Our scripture lesson today continues our summer series, looking at a different letter of the New Testament each week. Today, we look at the letter of Philemon. Now, I have to confess, for most of my life, I've pronounced this Philemon, which may be a little bit overemphasis on the first syllable the way we do in South Alabama sometimes. So I'll try to say Philemon all the way through. Today, in examining this letter, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to read the entire letter. It's the shortest letter that the Apostle Paul writes, which makes it one of the shortest books of the entire Bible. So we will have read an entire book of the Bible by the time we leave worship today. To point out a few characters and a few things to pay attention to, Paul begins the letter in his typical fashion by naming who he is and who he's writing with, then by naming who he's writing to, and then he gets into the heart of the letter. Philemon, the primary person that the letter is addressed to, is a household owner and a leader in a church, and he is writing about another particular person named Onesimus. Onesimus, you will see in here, is a slave who has run away and has ended up with Paul while he, Paul, is in prison. And he sends this letter with Onesimus back to his owner, Philemon. There's a slight play on words as well, because in Greek, the name Onesimus means useful. And you'll see in here where Paul makes reference to that man's usefulness. It's a pun woven in. With all of that introduction, let us listen to the letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful, both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self, your own life. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greeting to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Behind our letter today lies a story about slavery, one more among countless others throughout human history. Just to make sure you got the details and the players in this action, let's review. There was a man named Philemon, a leader in his church. He was affluent enough to own a large household, so large that it was in his home that the church in his city met for their worship every week. And Philemon owned a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus, it seems, has run away. We don't know anything about him, except that in his escape, he has come into contact with the Apostle Paul, under whose guidance Onesimus has become a Christian, a believer, a member of the body of Christ that is the church. So now Paul and Onesimus are together, and Paul finds him a very helpful partner and companion in his ministry. Paul wishes to have Onesimus stay with him and work with him. But Paul's unwilling to do so without resolving the lingering situation between Onesimus and Philemon, between the escaped slave and the offended owner. And so Paul sends Onesimus back with this letter. Now, I don't know about you, but at first this troubles me a good bit. And it's troubled many people of faith throughout the ages. You see, I wish Paul had just told Onesimus to stay, to act on his own terms and of his own volition. I wish Paul had said, forget that old life. Forget that stupid, broken system of slavery. Forget the lie that the world has told you that you belong to someone else, that you are property. No, you belong to God alone. You are free. I wish that right here, Paul would say the same thing he did last week in the letter to the Galatians. That for freedom, Christ has set us free. That in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. I wish Paul had said to Onesimus, stay of your own free will. I wish. But no, Paul doesn't do what I want him to do. Paul sends Onesimus back. Back to the household of his master. That doesn't seem right, does it? We as Christians aren't people who send victims back. We wouldn't dare send a sister or a daughter back into an abusive relationship to stay entrapped in domestic violence, would we? No, we have places like Penelope House for those exact kind of ministries. We wouldn't send a brother or a son struggling with addiction back into the same conditions that keep enabling their problems, would we? No, we have places like Wings of Life and Home of Grace for those kinds of ministries. We wouldn't send a cousin or a nephew fleeing from a life of drug dealing and gang violence right back into the twisted web of relationships that seek to claim their life, would we? We wouldn't send an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent back to a doctor who's abusing them, whose malpractice is affecting their own livelihood, would we? We wouldn't send a mother or a father fleeing as a refugee back into the tyranny of a war-torn home where they will be murdered for having tried to escape. We wouldn't send a runaway slave back to the cruelty, the oppression, the whips, and the chains of their masters, would we? Not as Christian people. That's not who we're called to be in Christ. No, He came, He told us, to bring good news to the poor, to bring release to the captives. All kinds of captives. He tells us to welcome people, all kinds of people, in His name. And in doing so, to welcome Him. That's what the church has done throughout the ages. All throughout the ancient Roman Empire, Christians were known as the people who welcomed those that the world had cast aside. For us as Presbyterians in particular, we've got a strong grounding in the story of John Calvin, who transformed the city of Geneva into a refuge for political and especially religious refugees throughout Europe, fleeing because of their Protestant faith. There's stories of entire towns in France of Christians who welcomed in and harbored and hid Jews who were escaping and fleeing from the fate that awaited them in concentration camps. Throughout the ages, we are people who welcome in. We aren't people who send back. Christ calls us into freedom that we might free others, that we might welcome the tired, the poor, the huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the ancient Torah of the whole Jewish tradition, there's even a specific commandment in chapter 23 where God commands the people of Israel, the nation of former escaped slaves, that if a runaway slave comes to them and enters their town, they are to welcome him and let him live among them, not to send him back to his masters. But no, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, back to his master, back into slavery. Now, at face value, if that's all there was to the story, I'd probably want to ignore it, toss it away, not preach a sermon based on the entire letter. But as you might guess, there's more than meets the eye in this story. Because you see, Paul doesn't just send Onesimus back. He sends him back with this letter in hand. Did you notice who the letter was addressed to? He sent it to Philemon, but also named a couple of other recipients, including the entire church that worships in his household. This personal matter between Philemon and Onesimus is presented within the context of the larger church community. Everybody in the church is going to hear what Paul says to Philemon. And the hope is that the covenant community will hold him accountable to his actions. Paul begins by saying, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ." Faith that is effective, faith that causes an effect in the world, faith that changes the situation around us because of the good we can do for Christ. Paul's hinting that he's getting ready to ask something. And then Paul does this thing that he often does where he sort of floats out there his authority and then pulls it back. A reminder without exactly reminding. He says, "Now I could, you know, because of my authority as the founder of this whole church community, the fact that I'm an apostle, I could command you to do this, but I'm not going to, because I don't want this to be an action you take on coercion or force. I want you to make a decision yourself." Paul's giving Philemon a chance to do the right thing. And then he gets to the heart of the matter, the great request of the letter. He says, receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother. No longer as a slave, but as a brother. Now, the great question that's lingered throughout the ages, the question at the heart of this book is, can those two conditions coexist at the same time? Can Onesimus continue as a slave and be claimed as a brother in Christ? Or are those mutually exclusive categories? Are they a holy contradiction that cannot stay the same? Does one ultimately have to take over the other? Can they coexist? The great Reformed theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, once said that the question that almost every person coming to worship, including the preacher, asks each Sunday, whether they're consciously aware of it or not, is this question. Is it true? Is it true? All this business of the Christian faith, the good news of the gospel, is it really good? Is it true that God is for us and not against us? That's the question we come needing to hear answered over and over and over every single week. Is it true? But the letter to Philemon, I think, asks a different kind of question. Not just is it true, but does it matter? Does it matter? Does this whole business of the Christian faith matter in our lives, in our relationships, in our world? Is it just the Christian faith? Is it just a bunch of personal spiritual preferences that have no impact on our social structures, on the world around us, on the lives that we live? Or does it actually matter? Do words like brother and sister, words like God, our Father, actually matter? And do they have the power to transform the world around us? Does it matter? We pray every week, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. But does it matter? Are we willing to do it? To do God's will in our lives, in our world, to be servants of God's kingdom, not servants of the broken and brutal kingdoms of this world, who worship success and security above all else. Does it matter? It asks the question. The hard part is that the book of Philemon doesn't exactly provide us with a clear answer. It's the kind of story that drives some people crazy, but I find at least a little fascinating and certainly spirit-filled. You see, we don't know how this story ends. Does Philemon free Onesimus, like Paul is asking? Or does Onesimus keep him as a slave? Does the rest of the congregation step in to help guide this matter in truth and love? We don't know. We aren't told. We aren't given the end of the story, just this letter written in the middle of the controversy. Did Paul's ploy work? Did he offer not only the slave, but even the slave owner, a chance to be free from the cruelty and self-idolatry? Was this a victory against the powers and principalities of the world, won at least within a household? Was the kingdom of God glimpsed just a little more clearly on the day that Philemon freed Onesimus and welcomed him in as a brother in Christ? Or did Paul's plan fail? Did Philemon do what so many others have done, seeking to serve both God and the forces of the world around us? Did he merely spiritualize the Christian call for unity and reconciliation? Did Philemon read the letter and say to Onesimus, "Welcome back, brother. Now go fetch me some water." Go pick me some cotton. Go raise my children. Go clean my house. And remember, worship starts at 10:30 this Sunday, so make sure it's spick and span. Go ahead, brother. How did the story end? With the good news of the gospel transforming a relationship, and in doing so, planting seeds to transform the world? Or with it just being ignored as one more idea that doesn't matter? We don't know how the story ended for those two. But through the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to write our own endings to this story through the actions and the decisions that we make. When we decide that all this business of the Christian faith really does matter, when we decide that our faith, as Paul says, can become effective in the world, can effect real change in our relationships, in our social structures, in the ways of the world around us. When we, as Paul says, perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. When we become people who welcome, people who are willing to turn upside down the expectations of what the world says, we have the chance to end this story in our own lives. Is this just a story about slavery, one among countless others in human history? Or is this a story about Christian brotherhood and sisterhood? A story about family for all God's children. To God alone be the glory. Amen.